I ought to be able to see that for all week. I don't even know where it is. Oh, this one.
I'm so used to putting that thing on, I don't know if I can talk without it. Teddy left, that's why I put my tie back on. When I was coming up to the right, Mary Lee, when he called me, she had this serious look on her face, brought me with her hand.
I read on there, it says, deodorant. No, really, it says, insect repellent.
I don't know why they didn't give this to you. I guess they wanted to see if you could be Pentecostal or not. But anyway, I'm all ready to go up there now. I'll be right with you. This is a practical joke. There isn't anything in here. It's already now. We're going to start off tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to take my last opportunity here to say from the depth of my heart how much I have really enjoyed being here. You have refreshed my heart. It has been great, and I have appreciated. I want to tell Brother Phil I've appreciated his ministry and the lessons we learned from the book of Daniel. It's been meat for my soul. I trust that you will stay in touch. You've got to write me a letter in Southern sometime out in California and remind me how to talk it. I would love to hear from you. If you're ever going to be out that way, call me up and I'll be sure to not be there. Second Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. The subject for tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. I tried to change this message all week, and the Lord didn't let me. So we're going to see what he has for us tonight in this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. I say, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Stop there. Pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the living and powerful word of God. We pray that we might be able to hear the voice of the Spirit reasoning with us in our hearts in the scriptures tonight. We thank you for the revelation of your will for us through this book. And we pray that the things that we have learned this week, the message of your Spirit in our hearts tonight will guide us. Lives that bring glory to the one who gave his all for us. And we pray in the name of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who was really ready? None of us. We had been waiting for this day. We had been singing about this day. We read about it. We longingly anticipated it, but when it finally came, we were caught completely off guard. There was so much more to be done. We had so many good intentions, so many good plans. Why, there were meetings to be held and campaigns and programs to be organized. Our visitation committee was just coming alive. We were in the middle of planning our annual fall evangelistic crusade at the church. We had so much potential for future service for the Lord. Now, all those plans, all those preparations, all of that potential is meaningless. I know this ought to be the happiest day of my life, but these thoughts keep darting through my mind. Oh, sure, it was wonderful the instant it happened. My mind was overrun by what I had just seen. The Lord himself appeared in the clouds, and the shrill yet melodious voice of the trumpet called us up to be with him. The Lord returned. I'm with him forevermore. He really did come back.
just like he said he would. How vivid is my memory of that instant ago and of the sweetness of his voice. Jesus Christ returned, and now time has passed into eternity, and all these miraculous things took place before I could even blink my eyes. I was astonished at them, and yet with so many things to be joyful about, so many things to think about now, my mind still reverts to the gigantic amount of service I left behind, trying to tell myself not to worry about it or not to think about it. Just doesn't seem to work. What I could do for the Lord and never did do stays on my mind and will never get done. I just can't seem to forget this. I keep asking myself, why didn't I do more when I had the chance? I knew better. What was the matter with me? I was well aware of the Lord's command. I knew that he was descending upon me. Why did I waste so much time on foolish things? Why did I spend my life on things that don't matter really at all in eternity? How can I have allowed my service to the Lord to be so minimal? But now, all this questioning is useless. All this worrying about the past is a waste of time. I can't share the Lord's love with others now. I can't show my loyalty to him now. Forgive me, Lord. Please, forgive me, Lord Jesus, for not taking my responsibility as a Christian more seriously. When I could have done something about it, I didn't. Forgive me, Lord, for it's too late now. Will this be your life? Can you pass into glory? You see the Lord Jesus face to face? And what will it be like to look back on life instead of to look forward to more life? The judgment seat of Christ that we have read about in the Word of God tonight is a warning to us. It is a warning that comes from the heart of God, from his heart that overflows with love for us. And he's warning us with all of the kindness that can come out of the character of God. Don't waste your life on this earth. But the judgment seat of Christ is more than a warning. For me, and I hope you can say tonight that this is true for you as well, the judgment seat of Christ is a tremendous encouragement. It is when the King himself is going to review my life and my service and your life and your service. And he's going to be able to reward us and give us his personal thanks and praise for all that we did for him. And there will be nothing that is left unrewarded. Every deed, every act, every service. In fact, we say little things we had forgotten, he will show us were for him. God is no man's debtor. And the judgment seat of Christ is held out in front of us, not only as a warning, but as an encouragement that he or she who decides to spend their life for Jesus Christ has not wasted that life. It is a well-spent life, the life of service to the Lord Jesus. And he is worth it all, isn't he? What is the background of the judgment seat of Christ? This word that is used here in the Scripture, if we had lived in the day of the Apostle Paul, or the early Christians, and had read this word or heard this word, it would have meant to us a very commonly used word. Today we think of courtrooms, and we think of going into the court where the civil matters are settled. The judgment seat, the word is bema, is the word that describes a reviewing platform with a throne on it, or a stand, or a seat that is placed so that people can be reviewed, cases can be reviewed, and judgments can be handed down.
I stood in the city of Corinth, the ruins of the old city of Corinth, where the Apostle Paul would have been, and right there at the very same bema, the very same judgment seat. The word that he uses here in the letter to 2 Corinthians, it is an awesome thing to stand in front of this platform. The stone of the platform alone comes almost as high as the base of the ceiling here. And upon that platform, a tremendous stone sets a throne. And upon that throne, a man in ancient days called Gallio sat and cared for none of the things that the Jews brought out as accusations to the Apostle Paul there in Corinth. But Gallio was not the only man who had a judgment seat. Pontius Pilate had a bema, a judgment seat, just like the one we are thinking of. Caesar and Herod and all of those who were kings and rulers in places of authority had this judgment seat. And so when we think about the judgment seat, we think about a place where life is reviewed, where performance is reviewed, where things are analyzed, and where decisions that have serious and long, far-reaching importance are made. And Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul appeared before the judgment seat of Caesar because he asked to. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, at Caesar's bema. That was a request, an appeal. My friend, you do not have to appeal to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you are a believer, you will stand before that judgment seat. And if you are not a believer, there will be another throne, another judgment seat that you will stand before. And I plead with you tonight. God has been patient all week. God has been patient with you all your life. If you haven't come to Christ, do it tonight. Whatever you do, don't appear before that other judgment seat, the great white throne. This judgment seat is going to be at a time when our lives on earth are over. We are not going to have an opportunity, although I wish it for you. I wish I could recommend to you or prescribe to you that somehow you might be able to go and spend 5 minutes right now before the judgment seat of Christ. That in your daily devotional time and your thought of God as you begin your day of service and whatever sphere He has placed you, you might think of the judgment seat. I pray as a part of my daily prayers to God, Lord, help me to remember the coming judgment seat of Christ. But we will never be there until life is over. Opportunities are past. And as far as we are concerned, humanly speaking, in time and space, all chance to serve God will be gone. There will be no opportunities to go back, to review, to correct, to change, to improve. And so it behooves us, does it not, to learn of the judgment seat right now. You may not be able to spend 5 actual minutes before the judgment seat, but you can spend as many as you want reading about it and meditating about it in the scriptures that we have before us tonight. Who is the judge? It should be obvious. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that we have been singing of tonight, one day we will not be left with songs to sing of Him. One day we will see Him. Have you thought what it will be like to stand before the one who laid down His life for you? The one who shed His blood for you? The one who left the glories of heaven and came to a smelly manger? The one who lived a life of shame and rejection. The one who could say, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It was for you. And it was for me that He lived this way. And oh, it was for us that He died at Calvary.
and rose again. And one day we will see him, this one who has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We'll see him face to face at the judgment seat. We talk to one another now about the kinds of sacrifices that we make in life, and we think that sometimes compared to me or compared to you, I've done rather well. You think you've done rather well, and we compare ourselves with ourselves. But when we are judged by the Lord, when He reviews our lives and our service, it will be the one who has given all, who has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And I wonder, really, what we will be saying about sacrifice when we stand before Him on that day. Listen to what David Livingston, who lived and served and died in Africa. They shipped his body back to England to be buried in Westminster Abbey, and they buried his heart in Africa. He gave his life for those people. This is what he said. Sacrifice? Away with the word. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety and suffering, or danger now and then with the forsaking of the common conveniences of life, this may cause the spirit to waver, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared to the glory that shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Wow. Can you imagine David Livingston saying that? I never made a sacrifice. Of this, we ought not to talk when we think about the great sacrifice He made for us. The judgment seat of Christ. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Have you thought about what it will be like to stand before the throne and to look into the glorious face of the most wonderful person who ever lived, the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ? Daniel spoke of seeing Him when he wrote the prophecy of Daniel, and he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like a fiery flame, and the wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued from him, came out from before him. Thousand ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's my Lord, my Savior. We may not have seen him with his crown the first time he came, but he's coming back, and he's going to have his crown on, and he's going to have his throne set, and every eye will see him just as he is. It's going to be a wonderful moment. I'm living for that moment. Are you? But it's going to be an awesome moment when we see him, the judge of our lives. What is the standard of the judgment seat of Christ? It is by the loving grace of God that He tells us in His Word many times over how He is going to judge us and what His standards are. I used to hate that when I was in school and we would take tests and be graded, and no one knew what the standard was. No one knew until the end of the last day sometimes whether you passed or failed. The Lord Jesus tells us now what His standards are. And He does have standards. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that because God is a God of grace and love, that that means He's like a permissive old grandfather who sits on the front porch and rocks in his chair, and while we are misbehaving in the front yard, He just says, well, boys will be boys. He has standards. He cares. I appreciate those who have played and sung for us tonight. I appreciate all of the ministry that has taken place this week that has been done with the standard of excellence, because that is God's standard. He cares about how we do things. I want to tell you about three standards that the Lord will use at the judgment seat of Christ for us. The first one is the standard of obedience. Simple obedience. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples and telling about his going away and his coming again in Mark chapter 13, he said to them this, "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servant and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And that doesn't mean to put on your white robes like the Seventh-day Adventists and to stand up on the roof of a house. It means to live a life that shows the Lord Jesus by our obedience to his word that we expect him to come back. And we want him to find us happy and pleasing him in service to him when he comes. Obedience. Now, obedience is a very simple standard. In fact, when I trained my children, my wife and I, we worked with them. We said, now, what is it that we want to say to them that will help us so we don't have to make 1,000 different rules, because children can't remember a whole lot of rules anyway. He said, well, this will be one of the simple rules of our house that will govern everything that is done. Obedience means now. And boy, that solves a lot of problems. It's a very simple rule. Because either you did it or you didn't do it. And that's the standard that God uses with us. He has given to every one of us, it says in Mark 13:34, to everyone his work. That's all of us. He's given you a spiritual gift or gifts. And don't be deceived into thinking for one moment that he will give you that gift and by his grace give you full opportunity to serve him in this life and then never ask a question about what you did. And people say to me, oh, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And 10 years later, they say the same thing. Well, now if you're a new Christian or if you never thought about the subject, I can understand that. But it behooves us all to know how the Lord has gifted us and intended us to serve him in the church. Because one day he will ask us by the standard of obedience, did you or didn't you? That's a very simple standard. The second standard that the Lord Jesus uses with us in judging us is the standard of faithfulness. Very important to be faithful to the Lord. And I always worry about people who make all of these high-sounding commitments in a moment of emotion, and I ask myself, Lord, are they going to be faithful? Do they mean it? Have they counted the cost? But Jesus said to the multitude, he didn't say, come on, let's go and take over the kingdom. He said, no man goes to war unless first he sits down and counts the cost. No man builds a tower unless first he sits down and counts the cost. Else later, what? He will be embarrassed. He will be ashamed. And they will begin to mock him and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Have you counted the cost tonight, serving the Lord? Have you counted the cost living a life that is faithful to him day in and out? We're not talking about just trying to make it the week after the concert. We're talking about your Christian life from now until the day you go to be with Jesus. Faithfulness, very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that the Lord will judge us that way because he says it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And ladies, that does not exclude you. It is required of all of us who are serving the Lord in whatever way he has gifted us and enabled us, that we be faithful to him. And this is the test. Because when I begin to mean business with God, and maybe you've made some commitment to the Lord this week, maybe you've decided to mean business with him about some of the lessons that you have learned from the book of Daniel, about some of the lessons that you have learned about life in the church, Maybe you've made that commitment, but when I mean business with God, the devil starts meaning business with me. Is that the way it happens in your life?
We read in Greek mythology. I had to study that. I thank my teacher in high school that she made it. I learned some lessons that I'll never forget. There was a lady named Atalanta, not Georgia, but Atalanta. That's a little bit different. That's the way you say it when you come from California. And she said that she would never get married unless there was a man who could outrun her in a race. And here came a man named Hippomenes. And Hippomenes looked at Atalanta, and his heart went pitty-pat. He said, I want to marry that girl. But he knew he was going to have to run fast. Aphrodite, the goddess of love, gave to Hippomenes 3 golden apples. And she whispered in his ear, now you just drop these apples one at a time as you're running, and you will win the race. And they drew the line, and the competitors were set, and the signal was given, and off they ran. And Hippomenes ran with all of his heart, with all of his strength. He surged out in front of Atalanta. And she began to catch up with him, and he knew that in a moment she was going to overtake him, and he reached into his robe, and he pulled out one of the golden apples, and he threw it off to the side. It rolled off into the grass, sparkling in the sunlight. And Atalanta saw it, and she stopped to pick it up, and he gained a little space. And soon she was running and catching up with him, and as she almost got to him somewhere in the middle of the race, he saw her shadow coming up over his, and he tossed another golden apple off the side. And she saw it sparkling again in the light of the noonday sun, and she stooped. And he moved out of here. And finally, as they drew near the finish line, sweating and straining and hurrying along, trying to make it to the finish line before the other, Atalanta pulled right beside of Hippomenes, and he dropped the last golden apple. And she stooped down to scoop it up, broke stride, and lost the race. And he got her for his wife. But do you know that when I begin to mean business for God, the devil and the world starts to drop little golden apples in front of my path. Here's a promotion. Or what would it take to distract you from God? What would it take for you to unlearn the lessons and to give up the commitments that you have made to God this week? What kind of golden apple could be dropped in your path? I don't know what they are, but I want to warn you. Don't finish last at the judgment seat of Christ because you stoop to pick up the golden apples that the world dangles in front of Christians. Tinsel glory. Be faithful to Him. Be true. Stand the test of time. Count the cost and serve Him with your all. Obedience and faithfulness, and thirdly, we read that one of God's standards is effectiveness, that it matters to Him what kind of job we do. You know, I read in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the talent, that there was a man going into a far country to receive a kingdom, and he called his servants to them, and he gave to each one of them the same amount of talent. He entrusted them to them. And after he came to receive his kingdom, he called his servants to him, and he said that he wanted to hear what everyone had gained for him while he was gone. Now, in this case, it's not the case of some Christians having more gifts than other Christians. It's the case of mutual and equal responsibility. Everyone had been given the same amount. We've all been instructed, for example, with the gospel. We all have the Word of God. We all have a spiritual gift. These are just a few things to jar your mind. But it matters to God what we do with them. If I was a surgeon, and you came to me and you wanted to have surgery, and then you found out that I wasn't such a good surgeon, and that every once in a while I was cutting on people, my hand would jerk a little, and I would just have a spasm, just for a moment, though, not for very long. I mean, most of the time, I did it right. wouldn't feel too comfortable. You see, it matters to us. If we stop and think about it, but we're uncomfortable applying this to our Christian service because we have abused the doctrine of grace to mean that God doesn't care what kind of job we do. He does care. It matters to Him what we do with the gift that He has given us. And it says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will receive the things done, everyone will receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Bad. There doesn't mean evil. It's not that word, but it's the word for worthless. Wasted. That's what it means. I took my son down on the beach. We spent a whole afternoon at the beach building a sandcastle, one wall after the other. Tunnels and towers and all of this stuff. I'm still a boy at heart. So I had a better time than he did, I think. But it was only a few minutes after we left that sandcastle on the beach, and the waves of the high tide began to come in and wash over the walls of that. And do you know what happened? A funny thing began to happen. That sandcastle that we took at least 2 hours to build began to dissolve and to sink down. And maybe after a dozen waves or so, the whole beach was smooth, right where we had labored. You get it? Some Christians will find that their lives were that way. When they go to receive the things done in their body, whether good or wasted, worthless. And they will look back from the shores of eternity on a life that was spent for everything but Christ. And they will remember that down here on earth, as they stare at the smooth spot on the beach of their life, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It matters what kind of service, what kind of lives we live for the Lord. And here are the areas that are examined at the judgment seat of Christ. The things in verse 10 that are done. Don't worry about the things you didn't do. And don't hope to get judged or credit somehow for the things you planned to do, but never got around to, for the things that you had good intentions about. The Scripture does not teach the doctrine of good intentions. When David was held back directly by the intervention of God from building the temple, it wasn't because he hoped one day he would do it that God credited it to him. It was because he was moving already to build the temple and God stopped him. He said, but because this was in your heart, it's as if you had done it. I count it to your account as if you had done it. If you want to believe the doctrine of good intentions, then you will have to at least start out, make an attempt to serve the Lord. And then if he stops you, you can count it to your credit in glory. If it was in your heart, and because of something that divinely intervened in your life, you are not able to carry that out. But that's a lot different from hoping that God will credit me for being a Christian dreamer, isn't it? Not going to happen. It's not dreams, but deeds that are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. God gave you the Scriptures. What did you do with them? God gave you the gospel. What did you do with it? God gave you a spiritual gift. What did you do with it? God gave you people to care for. He brought people in and out of your life, your sphere of activity and service all of your life. What did you do with those people? And God gave you a church to fellowship in and to build and to labor in for Him. What did you do in that church? What were the things that were done while you were in your body on earth? Those are the things that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And he will say, I gave my life for you. My precious blood I shed that you might ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Are you ready to answer the Lord Jesus when he looks at our lives? What will be the result of this judgment? What will happen to us there? It is not a judgment of our sins, but of our service. So no one who stands before the judgment seat of Christ ever needs fear rejection, ever needs fear loss of salvation, ever needs to fear loss of eternal life. It will not happen. If everything is lost of you, you will be saved. Yes, but it's fine, by fire. Your work might be burned, but you will be saved. But the judgment seat of Christ is not all negative unless you fail to heed the exhortations of the scripture like those that we have before us tonight. And God has given you wonderful opportunities all week long to learn his word and to find ways of applying it in your life, and to fail to heed these things is to invite yourself to an awful time as the judgment seat of Christ. But to listen to God, to respond to his word, to live for him, is to look forward to a reward. The first result at the judgment seat of Christ will be reward, crowns of life, crowns of glory, crowns of rejoicing, crowns the Lord will lavish upon those who have served him well down here. Not crowns for pride, but crowns for worship, crowns to cast at the feet of the Lamb of God in praise to him. Must I go and empty-handed? Will you have a crown to cast before him there around the golden sea? What would you work for in this life? Some people, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, work for perishable wreaths. And what he is talking about? Things like this. Suppose I were to offer every one of you tonight, if you lived a life of faithful service, and if you won people to the Lord, and if you expended your energies to build up the church of the living God, a certificate of recognition. Why, do you know that for these pieces of paper, which incidentally cost 8 cents in an office supply store, 8 cents, for 8 cents worth of paper, a person will stay up late, will get up early, will deny their family, will live all kinds of personal sacrifices that they might win an 8 cent piece of paper with about a half a cent worth of ink on it. Or ribbon. Napoleon, that great conqueror and mastermind of military strategy, held out before some of his generals one time a handful of ribbons, and he said, "Gentlemen, with these, I can conquer the world." Why? Because for ribbons, men will lay down their lives. For ribbons and medals of silver and gold, people will discipline themselves. They will deny themselves. And they will labor until all of life's energies are gone. And I paid about 45 cents for these ribbons. You like ribbons? Go down to the store and buy all the ribbons you want, but don't spend your life for ribbons. Spend your life for Christ, and then you'll find it again when you get the glory. I went down one day to a place that has secondhand clothing and goods, and I went back in the back part and I rummaged around and I found a trophy. And I went to the man at the front of the store and I said, "How much would this trophy be?" And he looked at it for a minute and he looked at me and he said, "How about a quarter?" I said, "How about 20 cents? He said, "All right, 20 cents. I guess it's because the vase is broken. 20 cents. You know what people will do to win one of these? Do you know the self-denial that people will put themselves through to get one of these? I've seen them out on the golf course at daybreak. Poor man's club broke off. What will you do for Christ? Paul says they do it for a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable. Are you working? Are you serving God? Not to be accepted by Him, but because you already are accepted by Him. And because He offers you an imperishable crown, a wreath, a trophy by grace for serving Him, a reward. And there's more, not only a reward in terms of an imperishable wreath, but we read in 1 Corinthians 4, then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, don't underestimate this. The joy and the delight of having the Lord Jesus look right into your eyes and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have you thought about that? What it's going to be like to look at him and to see that face that was tortured, that face that was spat upon, that face that was bruised and shattered with thorns, smile at you and see the twinkle in his eyes and to hear the melody of his voice say, you did a good job. You are a faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Oh, I'm telling you, I sat this afternoon and read these scriptures, and I thought about the moment when I'm going to see my Savior, when I'm going to be able to look into His face. And I thought, Lord Jesus, if I could just have one smile for you, if I could just bring one thought of your life in your heart, because of the way I live my poor life down here, that would be glory to me for all eternity. To hear that word of praise come from your lips. But then there will be lost suffering at the judgment seat of Christ. And this afternoon, I must confess to you, I wept as I thought of all the years of my life that I wasted, that I can never have back again, that I gave to things that will never matter in eternity. And I got down on my knees and I pled with God to give me strength and grace to serve Him acceptably with godly fear and reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to leave you. I don't want to suffer loss. I don't want to stand before the glory and weep over lost opportunities and feel the pain of regret. That even for those of us who suffer that way, and may God deliver you from having to suffer loss on that day. But if you do, and if I do, I have this one consolation. He will wipe away all tears.